Now let's return to our studies, and we will begin, as is our custom, with a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word today. We thank you for the freedom of free exercise. We might utilize this advantage as long as it's available to advance within your plan, accumulating within our souls the thought that is necessary to help, assist, and facilitate the preservation of this client nation in history. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've taken a look at Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, and we are going to draw some principles from that passage. First of all, regardless of how an unbeliever's conscience guides him, he remains spiritually dead until he believes in Christ for salvation. There are many people who are unbelievers, but who are excellent citizens in the community because they subscribe to the laws of divine establishment. Their culture brought this into their souls. It is in their conscience, and therefore they are good citizens. There are many people who are unbelievers who, if you went by the laws of divine establishment as a clue to their spiritual status and that alone, you would conclude that they were believers. But salvation, as you know, is based simply on faith alone in Christ alone. So regardless of how a believer's conscience guides him, he remains operationally dead until he confesses his post-salvation sins. So regardless of how his conscience guides him, he remains operationally dead. He must confess his sins to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, and of course the power to execute the Christian way of life. The Mosaic law requires the Jews to execute perfectly its divine mandates, both spiritual and establishment, which they could not do. And they still try desperately to do it today. They're handicapped in the sense that there is no temple, and therefore the sacrifices cannot be properly executed. Nevertheless, they give it a go. They have an ace in the hole. Every Yom Kippur, they allegedly wipe out all of the previous year's sins and start afresh. They have an annual rebound. But it's not worth much, since they have not believed that Jesus is actually the Messiah for whom they still presently wait for. Realizing that compliance is impossible to achieve, the Jewish rabbis, instead of teaching the meaning of the Levitical sacrifices, which would reveal grace salvation, professed a strict set of guidelines from the oral law designed to control the people's behavior in hopes of fulfilling the law. And one of the things our Lord ran into during his public ministry was he was being taken to task by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and others, especially the Pharisees, about how they had caught some of his disciples violating the oral law. His job was to keep the Mosaic law perfectly, which he did. It's one of the things he was tasked to do. And they would hit him up about the oral law, the rabbi's interpretation of how one ought to behave under given circumstances. And he would look at them and say, "The problem you've got is that you have decided to emphasize the traditions of men instead of the Word of God." And he could not convince them that they had gone to the thinking of men rather than the thinking of God. And they were holding him and his disciples to the standards that they had invented out of their own minds, rather than to draw from the Word of God what he would have them do. The whole issue that they were missing is that keeping the law was not a means of eternal salvation. It was a means of teaching and communicating to them what was necessary to think on a level that God would have them think, and to learn from the sacrifices the concepts that would lead them to understanding the Messiah once he arrived in human history. The sacrifices represented innocent animals guilty of nothing, but who in their place were executed so that they might continue in their pursuit of hopefully truth. They didn't get it. The Lord told them they didn't. They kept pestering him. And then he gave them the seven woes. And we'll have to study the woe passage one of these days. But it will be very depressing because he is not in any way cutting any slack to the Pharisees. And on every occasion he called them hypocrites. Realizing then that compliance is impossible to achieve, the Jewish rabbis, instead of teaching the meaning of the Levitical sacrifices, which would reveal grace salvation, professed a strict set of guidelines from the oral law. That became the Talmud, by the way, the published version. And they used this to control the people's behavior in hopes of fulfilling the law. Now, this is where a distorted conscience shifts away from guidance focused on biblical norms and standards over to the tyranny of legalism. Now, religion always trends toward legalism and ultimately tyranny. It frightens the congregation. If you don't do this, that, and the other thing, then bad things are going to happen to you, and you're going to die miserably, and you'll go to hell or purgatory or some other place that you're not going to like. That's the idea. They impress upon people that God is after them, and you're not going to get away from Him. Which does not emphasize grace. It doesn't emphasize the love of God. It doesn't emphasize the provisions of God that come to you on a daily basis. Whether you're in fellowship or not, He will keep your sorry self alive under the grace pipeline principle. You will have food, clothing, and shelter. Do you have wonderment about how things will be for you when our economic system finally crashes? Well, you won't be eating fillet miggins from Straub's. You may be peanut butter sandwiches, but you will have food, clothing, and shelter. This is where distorted conscience shifts away from guidance focused on biblical norms and standards over to the tyranny of legalism. The desire was to eradicate sin, but sin was not the issue. The issue was belief in Messiah, and sin was judged on the cross and would be forgiven at salvation. Now, legalism attempts to resolve the sin problem through human good and evil, but Paul refutes this idea in Galatians 2:16. Let's take a look at that verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, we can speak about that for a few minutes. Man is not justified by the works of the law. We saw that in the Romans 2 passage. These people were keeping the law. They thought they were going to be justified. No. They are not, and weren't. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. But, on the other hand, through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So forget that. Forget keeping the law. The law is dead to you. It was intended for the Jews anyhow. Now, there are certain principles that are found in the Mosaic law that are repeated in the New Testament and therefore become a part of our modus operandi. If it is not repeated in the New Testament, then it is retired as a way of one executing the Christian way of life. So, if you find something in the Mosaic law that's in the New Testament, it applies to you. And I would reiterate that all 10 of the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus and Deuteronomy are reiterated in the New Testament. And that includes keeping the Sabbath. Many people say, well, that we don't have to keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday, by the way. We leave that to the people next door. But we look on every day as a Sabbath. Every day is Sunday to the believer. We serve God every day in our mental attitude and our approach to life. So all 10 are reiterated in the New Testament. And when people reject the grace of God, they remain in unbelief, and their consciences have become indelibly branded with the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons doesn't necessarily have to be something really weird and spooky and some of the movies they come out with now. I mean, some of the nastiest looking people are in these movies where they're trying to communicate the idea of the underworld, the creatures that look like they maybe been beat up by a big club. It is horrible looking. I saw that thing that Gabe's in, this Super 8 movie. Now, that is a bad looking. He's ugly. Ugly doesn't cover it. That's the ugliest thing I ever saw. J.J. Abrams is not well. I don't know. Who do you go to say, I need something that's beyond ugly? And they say, I want you to work on that. And so probably a whole staff of people came together and says, what do you think is the ugliest ugly we could come up with? How about he has 17 arms and he sucks and spews and spits and, you know, flaps open up and all that business. And his eyes look like a fish. Ugly. Here is something that you must understand, that the doctrines of demons usually is more like petunias, lilies, roses. Roses have thorns. Don't want anything that would hurt you. Let's be nice and kind. Let's talk about what's best for you. Let's talk about thinking of others in a way that they would never be offended. Let's let people be what they're led to be. And when you have that attitude, you wind up with the verbicide of very important words like God. The verbicide of God is underway now. I want to tell you a story, and it'll make my point. Good friend up and dies down in Alabama. And we get reported to us by one of the siblings that she had a near-death experience a few days before her death. And in that near-death experience, she saw all of these people. And there were, of every nick and cranny of society, there were Arabs there were Mormons there were Hindus, there were Wiccans, there were Christians, there were Mormons, Jews. Everybody was there. And they told her, they said, look, here's the deal. Everybody gets to go to heaven if they just believe in God. So she doesn't die and comes back and tells her children this experience. Okay, that's what she experienced. I'm not questioning that. But a mother communicating that to a daughter who now buys it is the problem. And what occurred there? The verbicide of the word God. The God that the Wiccans worship is Gaia. The God that the Mormons worship is some kind of contorted idea of Jesus Christ. Who's, you know, their contention is that as Christ was, we now are. As Christ now is, we may become. He's God now, but not really a high-ranking God. He's like a colonel, where God is like a five-star general. So there's Colonel Christ and General God. And then the Muslims have this moon god that they worship, Allah. On and on it goes. But now we're distilling all of that down into one God. As long as you believe in whatever God you have decided is the God, that'll be enough. The verbicide of marriage is destroying our divine institutions. And the destruction of marriage is further being exacerbated by the national pastime of fornication and adultery. See, you have to go to spring training now to be married. You get your squeeze, and then she agrees that you're going to have relationships to see if you are compatible. That's like spring training. And then, if you're compatible, then you can actually move up to the big leagues, get married. Verbicide of marriage. Now look at this. When people reject the grace of God, they remain in unbelief and their consciences have become indelibly branded with the doctrines of demons. I've given you examples of the doctrines of demons that sound really pretty to the uncritical ear. The branded conscience can only produce human viewpoint, which is expressed in human good and it is imposed through evil. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Children begin to suck in data at a very early age. They take in more data than you can possibly imagine, if data is there to be taken. And so the training period for children should begin at a very early age. And as they move up and all the wires are connected by around age 13, that's why they go crazy. But at about age 13, all the wires are connected. And the learning curve has been tremendous up to that point. Now, what's the data input that's going on during those first 13 years? That becomes the question. What are they learning? How are their norms and standards being fed and arranged and therefore constructed? What's their conscience being fed as what is right and wrong? What is it that instructs them about these things? I tell you that you train your children in your home and you do the best you can and they receive the absolute wonderful incoming data about how to behave, how to be the right kind of individual, how to be thoughtful of others, how to be a person of integrity. All of that's what you teach. And then when they get 13, they leave the house and they go to be with their friends. And what are their friends doing? How do they think? How do they communicate back to them? Are they told that, well, you're just not cool because, and then there are reasons for you not being cool. And so the coolness factor then has to kick in. I have to have my coolness factor, you know, pumped up, so I better start doing that. And then if that's not bad enough, then they'll decide to listen to music, and that'll be on the radio. Now, I have threatened to do this, but I don't have the courage. But I would like to take the lyrics to some of these songs that are sung on the radio that you parents don't understand. They're not a word they say that you understand, but the children do. And I want to bring the lyrics in here, and I want to read them as if I were reading Shakespeare. I'd get a real serious expression on my face, and I would read the lyric. And I'd turn the page as if it were a Bible class and read a lyric to another one and another. And I'd clear the room. And I would be accused, and I don't know, they may shut us down off the internet. I understand that they can do things like that now. I subscribed to a language site, and it kicked me off of my credit card. Because I thought I'd get in porno. I'm 70. Porno is way in the past. Then they go to the movie. And you take Gabe's movie, Super 8, PG-13. Okay, they've just had all this learning curve taught in the home. Now I can go see a PG-13 movie. So I'm sitting there watching a PG-13 movie, and there's little kids are saying things up on the screen that I'm thinking, if I'd said that, my daddy would have backhanded me. My mama would have stripped that switch. It'd have been God-awful for me. They said that right there in front of everybody. 50 million people have been to see it. Now that's the movies. Then you watch TV. You have cable. Do you let them watch MTV? What's MTV Awards? Did you know your children in the room watching the MTV Awards? And they're watching MVT. MTV, darling, they're fine. And then you wonder why they go crazy as a bat. And then they become terrorists. They start telling you where you can and can't get off. I will not do that. You say, where does this come from, Maureen? I don't know, darling. I have no idea. Yes, you do. Radio, television, movies, friends.
and all that work you did trying to build the gentleman and young lady in a way of turning into perverts. And I say this to the little darlings that are scattered around the room today so that you'll be aware of the fact that I know what you're up against. I know. Now, whether you can have the courage, if you've got the internal governor up and running with the right kinds of norms and standards, and you are solid on those, then when your friends tell you thus and so, you can tell them where they can put it. In a nice sort of way. Notice here, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared. And that's the word you get in that. I think that's the New American Standard. But the word here is, listen to what the word is in the Greek. Kauteriazo. Kauteriazo. And that comes into the English as to cauterize. Now, in the olden days, if you got wounded, like shot, I've seen this in Western movies. If you get shot, you're bleeding from the leg or something, then they'll like dig the bullet out, and they'll go over to the campfire, and they'll heat up something like a branding iron, and come over there and stick that hot poker right down in the wound, and they bite a bullet. What's the reason for that? Well, it seals the wound and gets rid of the infection, and you don't die from gangrene. That's the reason you do that. Now, what happens to the soul when all this incoming data comes in and you accept it as truth, or you buy it, you make it a part of your conscience, modus operandi? What happens to the soul? It is seared. It is cauterized. And that becomes the way you think. What's been cauterized? The norms and standards that you've been previously taught and therefore subscribe to, cauterized. And you've been branded with a new modus operandi. That's what it said right there. This is the devil's world. And nothing good about it. And you have to learn how to defend your soul, protect your soul. And the job of parents is to enable children to do that when they cannot be in their periphery. And it's hard to do when a country like ours is in a historical downtrend. And Lucifer is after your babies. The intractable problem that emerges from this circumstance is when a majority of people within a commonwealth reject sound teaching and opt for human viewpoint. Makes sense to me, sounds sweet. If it sounds too sweet, it's from Lucifer. The doctrines of demons becomes the worldview of the majority who, having rejected truth, respond to the hypocrisy of liars, that is, those whom they have placed in positions of power. Now, with an ever-diminishing restraint over the people by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the body politic begins to suffer from the loss of order in the soul. Is the diminishing restraint of the Holy Spirit. You ever think about brain drain? Talking to Brett the other day about brain drain in the military. I mean, I don't even know if there's a brain to drain anymore, some of these military guys I see on television. The Joint Chiefs of Staff, do you know that Robert E. Lee would have them executed on the battlefield talking the way they do? Robert E. Lee would not put up with that. Yet we have Joint Chiefs talking this way. DOD head talking this way. What is it that when, Brett, be careful. What is it when you make general rank, you lose your mind? And revert back to 13. And so that's the problem we face. Our military is under assault. There's a reason for that. These men like Brett, men like Mark, men like Tyler, men like Michael, men like that have served, like General Kiesler, Mark Allen. There are others. I don't want to try to remember everybody. Men who have served to defend this country have kept our sorry selves alive through the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ who controls history. But the issue in the angelic conflict is free will. And when a free people lose the thought and begin to take on the doctrines of demons, and that becomes more widespread with each passing day, then the glue that holds this society together begins to crack and give way. And there are things that will eventually occur that will signal the fact that we have gone way too far in our progressive ideology that thinks somehow we're going to either recreate Eden or legislate the millennial kingdom. It won't work. With an ever-diminishing restraint over the people by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the body politic begins to suffer from the loss of order in the soul. A disordered soul is up to no good. The loss of order is reflected in behavior patterns that have negative impact on principles of divine viewpoint, which are designed to maintain order. Loss of order is something that will destroy any organization. This local church, that one next door, that business down the street, this state, this nation, that is the military. Loss of order will destroy any organization in which it infiltrates. And what does it mean? What does loss of order actually mean? It's loss of thought. When the thought is gone, then order follows. And the thought must be based on principles that work and have been proven effective over the long haul in other civilizations and in other countries and societies. What works is what we ought to try, not some ideology that people think is somehow going to bring all cultures together into some kumbaya moment. It's not going to happen. I can go out in the streets, I can bring people into this church that you've never seen before in your life, and then take you next door to tea and crumpets, and there will be a fight before it's over. They're way away from the way you think. And if you start telling them how you think, they will tell you you're wrong, and then there'll be a fight. We can't even get along with ourselves. Very idea of other cultures getting along here. It's not working. And what is a culture? A culture is a system of thought based on foundational principles that originally all agreed to would be a good idea to run a country and a people and a society. And then other ideas intrude and trump. And then there's a fissure. And then there's a fracture. And then there's a breaking apart. Those who still possess divine viewpoint express the need to return to traditional standards, which often require the imposition of harsh discipline. That's what we're trying to say. No, you don't do it that way. We got to penalize these people in some way. You can't reward them. The traditional conscience recognizes the culprit to be the sin nature and recommends penalty clauses that would restrain the behavior patterns of those who practice its trends. Let's restrain that behavior. The progressive conscience assumes traditional standards violate one's natural rights, and rather than punish certain behaviors, they aggrandize them. Oh, it's okay. They're free to do that. You don't want to be judgmental. Not being judgmental, we're discerning error. It is going to be a bad thing with a horrible conclusion if we approve this over the long haul. Stop it. No, we think this will work out. Traditional viewpoint recognizes the strength of the innately formed sex drive and the dangers associated with it if it is not placed in its proper context. Anybody with a normal mind understands that the sex drive is probably the most intense of all of the human functions. And by the way, church is where sex ed ought to be taught, not the school. So we're having sex ed now. Traditional viewpoint recognizes the strength of the innately. You know what innately means? Am I using too big a word here? Innately formed sex drive. And the dangers associated with it if it is not placed in the proper context. What would that be? What was that word? Oh, marriage. If left unfettered. You know what unfettered means? I need to explain that. If left unfettered, it will naturally express itself in premarital congress. Congress is a nice word for Sunday. Often producing offspring into a parental circumstance that is incapable of establishing a home. Now, look, we're supposed to have compassion for these poor little girls that wind up pregnant at 14, okay? Fine. Forget this. Compassion we've given. Now, let's talk about why did that occur? Why on earth would a 14-year-old be pregnant? I mean, somebody got some splaining to do. In conjunction with this is the problem of sexually transmitted diseases, which can often only be controlled but not cured, while others are terminal. So, it's like holding a gun to your head. Let's play Russian roulette and pull the trigger and see if the bullet goes off. Oh, not that time. Try it again. The result of opioid release. Do I need to explain opioid release to you people today? The result of opioid release compounds the problem as its addictive nature. It is addictive. Sex is addictive. That's why it must be placed in a controlled environment called marriage. And once you begin the process outside of marriage and the opioid release hits, and therefore when it wanes over the next couple of days, then you need a new fix. Is this too hard to get, you dopers? I mean, any dopers in here? Back? I mean, I'm going to go back a while. I'm not talking about right now. Nobody's puffing here. But, I mean, can you go back in time when you were a puffer? You remember that? And when the buzz will wear off, you want to re-up. Yeah. Why is that? Because I don't know what the things are that's in that, whatever they call that stuff, marijuana. Here's one thing I can tell you. Drugs I never did. I don't even know a marijuana plant. If you planted it right here in front of the pulpit, I'd think it was a petunia. I have no idea what it even looks like. I did other things, but not that. But I've seen people back in the day who did this. And I thought, how weak are you that a piece of grass is controlling your life? But do you remember when you did that? Y'all that did that? I don't really even see anybody responding like, yeah, I did that. This is a righteous group here. I am impressed. But the point is that there are chemicals that go into the brain and get you to where you want to be. But the body, the liver kicks in and it's gone after a little while. And you feel bad. You are depressed. So how can I kick the gear in again? I'll go get some more of whatever it was I had last time. And then, boom, there you go. One of the things people take now is heroin, and opium's a part of that. So you have opium in your brain. Did you not know that? Your brain produces something very similar to that. And when does it kick in? To the greatest degree, it is in sex. They tell you that in sex ed? I mean, I want to know. Anybody here get that in sex ed? I'll bet you don't. But that opioid release... You say, well, now, that was pretty good. Then a little time passes, the liver kicks in. You think, I would like to do that again. So, Fred, you doing anything this evening? Maureen? There you go. So what are we having here? It is an addictive kind of thing, as any opium infiltration of the body would be. So then you wind up with everybody, the boys are rakes and the girls are whores. That's what you wind up with. The result of opioid release compounds the problem as its addictive nature motivates habitual behavior. Lack of restraint destroys the soul. Proverbs 6:32, the one who commits adultery with a woman lacks wisdom, not thinking clearly. Whoever does it destroys his own life, says the NET Bible. But if you go to the Hebrew, the word is nephesh, and nephesh is the Hebrew word for soul. I don't know why they translated it life, unless it's referring to soul life. Destroys the soul. The result is the destruction of both marriage and family, followed by bogus problem-solving devices conjured by progressive viewpoint. Now, they put sex into the schools, and they can't teach the soul part, by the way. Can't talk about marriage being a righteous divine institution. Can't talk about that. We just give you the mechanics. The accurate conclusion from progressive mentality is, quote, since young people are going to have sex anyhow, we must ensure that they practice safe sex. Now, why would an adult say that to a child? Shouldn't that person be put away? Shackles and chains is what they deserve. Make a statement like that. Why is this therefore a self-fulfilling prophecy? Now listen to this. I have just said, pretend I'm a sex ed professor in a school. And I make the statement, young people are going to have sex anyhow. We must ensure that they practice safe sex. Why is this self-fulfilling? Because when those in authority communicate to a willing target audience that they are going to engage in premarital sex, then whatever restraint their consciences might have offered will be removed. The authority has said that I'm going to. The logical conclusion is that it will occur. And kids that don't have the norms and standards in their home, in their church, in their neighborhood and community, they're just there, and the hormones have kicked in, and the professor, the teacher has made this statement. They say, well, I'm good with that. Human viewpoint has led the progressive ideologues into a situation where the results of their brilliant solution demands yet further governmental actions. Listen to some of them. It is now we've got this practice going on throughout the society. What else must we do to resolve the problem that has been created? Well, we must have aid to dependent children. We must kick in donations to some outfit to come up with cures for sexually transmitted diseases. We have fractured families. We have single parent households. Suicides. Adoptions. Divorces. Alimony. And a growing subculture with an entitlement mentality. That's what we got. All because of a Luciferian attack on the divine institutions. Where do you start tearing down a country? You attack the divine institutions. You attack free will. This is all a part, just simply an example of how the volition of children is challenged by the dark side. Distort their decision-making processes. And with that distortion, lead them into behavior patterns that challenge and ultimately destroy the family, beginning with marriage and then the family. And ultimately, you get the nation. Quite a strategy. Rejection of the traditional worldview creates a vacuum into which is drawn the legalism of governmental control that is never satiated. You want to put government on an opioid release, give them power, and they just want more and more. The lust to create a man-made nirvana requires the progressive to dictatorially impose standards of behavior that can never be universally realized. It just can't happen. It's not going to happen. You're dealing with people that have free will and with different norms and standards, different consciences, different worldviews. And the only way to organize everyone to do exactly as you want them to do, as you would wish, is to restrict them and constrain them and tyrannize them. Therefore, in the devil's world, there is a constant gravitation toward totalitarianism and tyranny, a circumstance toward which the United States is presently moving apace. Now, sins were judged on the cross, but human good and evil were only rejected. They will be used as the indictment for all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment in eternity future. And that presentation is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and we will take up that passage next Sunday morning. Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here and studying your word. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy of free exercise. We thank you for the freedom of the press, which preserves our Bible and the teachings that come from it. Freedom of speech to analyze the current zeitgeist in the light of what the Word of God recommends. We thank you for the freedom of movement that enabled us to travel here to this spot today. It is our prayer that what we do here will contribute in an invisible way to the preservation of this client nation, as those who wear the uniforms of our armed services do the same on the varied battlefields around the world. We pray for each and every one of them. We pray for their safety. We pray that they will all be returned from harm's way, those who are presently there. We pray for Brett and his family as they now move to Korea. We thank you for their presence here today. We pray for Mark Allen's family as they grieve his passing, but are encouraged by the knowledge that he's now face-to-face with our Lord. And we also thank you, Father, for this church that enables us to continue our pursuit of truth. May we be motivated and challenged by the things we've noted today. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene plethun thai e en epinosai. Tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.